Well, we're looking together at the moment at this section in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, where Paul gives the instruction to Christians to put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And so far, as we've looked at this passage, we've really been looking at the big picture. We've been thinking about the devil and his forces of evil scheming to try and destroy God's great plan in Christ, which is displayed in the church. And we've thought about the defences that God has provided us with to keep us safe in this great war being waged. We've seen that he's giving us his own strength, the strength of his might. And we've seen that he's giving us his own armour, the armour of God. Well, tonight we're going to start to go into some more detail. We're actually going to look at the first of these pieces of armour that Paul describes. And we're going to be thinking about the belt of truth. But before we start thinking about that, I just want to remind you that we mustn't get taken up into the individual pieces. Because remember what the command is. The command is to put on the whole armour of God. We can't just concentrate on one piece and say, I'll get that bit right, and neglect the others. This is a whole armour. It's a complete set of weaponry. A knight can't put on a suit of armour and leave off the arm, because his enemy will attack him on the arm, won't he? This is a picture that Paul's used before in the past. And in the past, he wasn't thinking of lots of different pieces of armour. In Romans 13, chapter 12, he says, put on the armour of light. And then he goes on to say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't break him up into different parts, can we, and leave one out. We can think of different aspects of his character, and we can see what they have to teach us. But we can't divide him up into bits. We have to remember this is a whole set of armour. And we also need to remember that these are pictures. These aren't an exact analogy. So for instance, years before, Paul was writing to believers in the first letter to the Thessalonians. And he told them there, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Whereas if you're awake, you'll have noticed that in verse 14, we're told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, it's not that Paul's contradicting himself, that he's saying, I've noticed the breastplate isn't faith and love, it's actually righteousness. He's using picture language. And there's an overlap between the different pieces of armour and how they fit together and relate to one another. So remember this picture language we're using. But we do expect the pictures to mean something. Paul hasn't just randomly said the belt, the truth is a belt, or that righteousness is a breastplate. We do expect those pictures to be appropriate. We do expect them to be things from which we can learn lessons. But don't be surprised if you see overlap and if they're not always precise in that way. So let's think, having said that, about the first item. And verse 14, we're told to stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Why does Paul start with the belt of truth? Why is that the first item of armour? Now, if he's thinking about a Roman soldier, which is quite likely, it's probably not a belt like the one I'm wearing. It's probably talking about something a bit more substantial, to a sort of leather apron that would be worn under the rest of the armour, under the waist, and that would probably actually hang down and protect your legs. But whether it's a Roman soldier or anyone else in ancient times, the fact is that when someone prepared to go and fight, or even if they were just going to work in the fields or to run a race, anything that was going to involve physical activity, they would tuck up their robes into their belt and make sure that all that clothing was securely in place, because what they didn't want to do was to trip up over their loose clothing. And the old-fashioned phrase that's used in the older versions of the Bible, because it's what it says in the Greek, is to gird up your loins. That's not very modern English, but it's a phrase that most of you have heard. Gird up your loins. It means that your belt is holding all that clothing in place, that you're ready for action. So the picture we have is for a soldier who is ready and prepared. He's on guard to face the enemy. He's not being hindered by loose clothing or anything else being in the wrong place. He's ready to wield his weapons and to fight. The picture is of someone who's ready. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you were here last week, we were thinking about the enemy we face. And we said it's a constant threat. We said we're in a war that never ceases, although there are times when it becomes more intense. And we said we can never afford to be off guard. We can never relax our defences. So we need to be ready. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Let your loins stay girded and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." That's Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus says to his disciples, you've got to be ready, always on your guard, always with your loins girded. On the night before the Passover, the Israelites were given this instruction. You remember what was going to happen the next day? They were going to have to take all their possessions and they were going to have to set off out of Egypt. And they were told that they should eat like this. In this manner you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Well, that's meant to be us. We're always meant to be ready for spiritual action. We're meant to be awake and alert and dressed for battle, even if we're eating or drinking, even if we're on holiday. Let's be men, women, children with loins girded. So that's the first thing we need to see, that we need to be ready, ready for spiritual action at all times. But why is this belt that Paul talks about a belt of truth? We can understand the idea of a belt making us ready, but why a belt of truth? Well, again, those of you who were here last week will remember we were thinking about the enemy we face, Satan and his forces of evil. And we saw one of the great things that we are warned about, one of the great things we need to be aware of, is that they are deceitful. That what we face isn't always an outright attack, but the schemes of the devil. Deceitful schemes, deceitful tricks. Jesus told us that he is the father of lies. And so many of Satan's schemes involve falsehood, lying, deceit. And last week we listed out some of them briefly. Well, this week I want to go into some of those in greater detail. And for each of the schemes that we think about, we'll ask ourselves, how do we combat them? How do we fight against them? And I think in the answers to those, we'll see why we need a belt of truth. And that's why we're going to be, in a moment, turning back to Ephesians chapter 4. Because we don't just have to think up what schemes of the devil Paul might be talking about. In his letter, he's already mentioned several of them. So we'll look at the ones that he's identified for us. And the first of those schemes, the first trick of Satan is this. It's false doctrines and false teaching. And over the years, sadly, one of Satan's most effective tricks has been to deceive the church into false or confused teachings and beliefs. And he's been so successful in that, that many so-called churches, or churches which used to be real churches, have ceased to be real churches. Because they've been ruined by lies, by false doctrine. And we could list out so many of them. Liberalism, false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church about Mary and the saints and the Pope, and worst of all, the lies they tell about the right way to be saved. We could talk about health and wealth gospel churches. We could talk about people who preach perfectionism or Unitarianism. The list goes on and on. The list is so long that when you think about it, it's distressing, isn't it? Satan has so many different schemes, so many false teachings, so many things which have distracted people. And that's within churches which are meant to be Christian. Well, some of those are very major heresies. But of course, Satan doesn't confine himself only to big lies. He has all sorts of other ways. He tries to distract believers from the important things. He tries to divide churches and make believers argue about things which aren't important. He just tries to confuse people. He tries to stop us seeing what's important. He brings fads and trends into churches, which might not be wrong in themselves, but they distract God's people. There are always Christian celebrities and the latest trends, and people get interested in that part of Christian truth and they forget everything else. And Satan twists the truth in subtle ways. So often it's not outright lies that confuse God's people. It's something that's true, but that's being unbalanced, or it's being twisted. So it becomes not quite true. And all of these things Satan is using to damage and destroy the church. But what's the solution? What does Paul tell us the solution is to Satan's attempts to destroy the church with false doctrines, false teaching? Well, let's turn back to chapter 4. And we'll start reading from the beginning because we want to read the whole of this chapter. But in particular, we're going to be interested in what Paul says to us in verses 11 to 15. But we'll start reading from verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We'll just pause there in our reading. But do you see what Paul is talking about? He says that we're in danger, that we could be carried about by every wind of doctrine, things that are blowing this way and that, and they keep changing, by the waves. The whole point about waves is that they're not stable, they keep moving about. Well, that's false doctrine, false teachings, isn't it? They can't be relied on, they don't stay in one place. You get one person teaching this and you get one person teaching that. And Paul makes it clear that it's deliberate. There's human cunning, there's craftiness in deceitful schemes. These are people who are trying to deliberately deceive and mislead God's people. Well, what's the solution? Well, Paul's already told us. He says Christ has given gifts to the church. He's given gifts to his people. And especially, he says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God has given his church leaders. At the beginning, he gave apostles and prophets, and they were the ones who were responsible for writing down the words of Scripture in the New Testament. And we have their words, the words of those leaders. And he's given shepherds and teachers to teach us, to explain God's word to us, to show us what it means, to show us what's right and wrong. And it's those things which equip the saints, that build up the body of Christ. We're being taught the truth. God's word is being taught and shared and applied and put into practice. and that maintains the unity of the church. It stops us getting divided and arguing with each other. And it stops the church being harmed. It's the truth being taught to us. And when a church and when believers are being taught the truth by their leaders, when they're being taught what God's word is, instead of being tossed about by waves, carried about by doctrine, what happens? We're told. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. People have been taught, know what the truth is, and they began to speak it. And they're not distracted by lies and falsehoods and deceits. They need the belt of truth. So that's the first area. False doctrines, false teaching. And the way we combat it is by being taught the truth. And by learning it and then speaking it to one another. Then there's a second scheme I want to look at, and it's this temptation. We all know that Satan tries to deceive us by tempting us. That's what Satan's been doing from the very beginning. You remember Adam and Eve in Eden? What did Satan do? He deceived them. He asked questions. Did God really say? He said, "You shall not surely die." He uses deceit. And then he's an expert in stirring up our desires, in persuading us to follow our feelings, making us suppress our consciences. If he can, he'll keep us in ignorance. We don't know what's right and wrong. We don't even realise that we're sinning. But if he can't do that, then he tries to make sin attractive. He tries to make it seem what we want to do. He uses our natural desires to do things that are wrong. And then if we're feeling temptation, he'll try and persuade us that that temptation is too strong to resist, that we can't help ourselves. He has all kinds of ways of trying to deceive us, lie to us, tempt us, so that we'll do wrong. Well, again, let's look at what Paul says. How are we going to combat his temptation, his deceitful temptation? We read on from verse 17. "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So that's the situation of every unbeliever, of those who aren't Christians. Satan has darkened their understanding. He's alienated them from the life of God. He's hardened their hearts. And they've given themselves up to every sensuality. There's nothing to hold them back, to defend them against Satan's deceitfulness. Well, what's the answer to that? What's the solution to people in that situation? Well, if you're a Christian here tonight, you know the answer, don't you? The answer is the gospel. You know that you trust Christ to have your sins forgiven. And you rely on him. And he pardons you and he changes you. You know how it is that people are rescued from Satan's trap, from ignorance. But just listen to a moment how Paul describes that gospel. This is just jumping back even further to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And he says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Do you see what he calls the gospel? He calls it the word of truth. We were rescued from ignorance and darkness of understanding. We were rescued from following Satan by the word of truth. And then Paul goes on to remind us of that in chapter 4, verse 20. "But that," talking about the way the unbelievers live, "that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So we were taught in truth. And we were taught to put off that old self. That old self that was corrupt through deceitful desires. Satan was deceiving us. That's why we were in that state. We were utterly deceived by Satan. And instead, we're to put on the new self. The one that's in God's likeness. And we're told it's in true righteousness and holiness. Can you see? That's how you were rescued in the beginning. Through truth. And that's how we're supposed to continue. We're supposed to be putting off the old deceitful self and putting on Christ, true righteousness and holiness. We're delivered in the first place by truth, and we continue to put on truth. And Paul goes on to tell us what the result is if we do. Verse 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another." When we put on Christ in true righteousness and holiness, then we stop lying and we start speaking the truth. Satan's temptation to lie is overcome. And we start speaking the truth, like the Lord Jesus. Verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil." See, as we put on the truth in Christ, we stop being angry. We stop believing Satan's lie that we have the right to be angry with other people. And that we must get revenge. And that we deserve to be allowed to be angry. We say, no, that's not right. We have to deal with that. We have to put it aside. We have to forgive. And we give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Why does someone steal? Well, in the end, it's because they believed a lie, haven't they? They're saying to themselves, well, I'm able to take that thing which belongs to someone else. And they justify it. They might justify it by saying, well, they have more than me. Or they justify it by saying, well, I'm in such need that I have to steal. Or they don't even justify it. They just follow their greedy hearts because they've been deceived into believing that what they want, they deserve to have. But when we put on Christ, when we put on truth, we stop doing that. We do honest work instead. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We're to put away all wrong speech, all wrong attitudes. We're to build each other up. Can you see the pattern? At every point, when we're tempted, we are being told a lie. Something is being presented to us that is not true. We're being said, this thing that we want to do is good for us, when it's bad for us, or it's not as bad as we think. So we need to identify the falsehood, whether it's my desires telling me it's something I want to do, or whether it's me feeling sorry for myself. We need to look at what we're being tempted to do, and we need to tell ourselves the truth. We need to say, sin is sin, and it will harm me. If I'm being tempted to be grumpy with my children because I've had a bad day at work, I need to say to myself, well, I don't have the right to be grumpy with them. That's a selfish reaction, and I don't have any right to impose my own selfishness on them. I'm supposed to love them and not provoke them. That's the truth. So I need to repent of my grumpiness, and I need to change. And if I'm at work, and to tell a white lie would make everything easier and avoid a lot of trouble, I need to say to myself, I can't do that. Because it's a lie, it's a falsehood. And God has told me that I must only speak truth. And if I feel proud of myself because of the work that I do in the church, and I'm hoping for others to admire me, I have to say to myself, I've got nothing to be proud of. The truth is that even if I do everything excellently and wonderfully, then I'm still only a servant doing my duty. Can you see, time after time, how do we resist temptation? We need the truth. We need to identify the truth. Now, later on in the series, we'll talk about doubts a little bit more. But I just wanted to note that we use exactly the same approach. If you were here this morning, we would talk about Satan nagging us in the back of our minds, an unease that perhaps God is still angry with us in some way. And what was the solution? What did we say? We said, we stop looking at the doubts and we tell ourselves the truth. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the solution to our doubts. Not to listen to the doubts, but to listen to truth. So that's two areas we've looked at. We've looked at false teaching. We've looked at Satan's temptations, his deceitful temptations. And we've seen in both cases the armour we need, the defence we need is truth. But one more area I wanted to talk about, and that's this. It's the redefinition of truth. We need to think about this because we live in a world where Satan and his forces of evil are succeeding in redefining the truth at a frightening rate. You know, even the people around us see it, don't they? People are talking about fake news and post-truth. And people know there's something wrong. They know that when people just make up news, it's wrong. Those things at least are seen as negative. But the problem goes far further than that, the things that people disapprove of. The fact is, isn't it, that what people think of as truth today is just what people commonly express on social media or in the press. Right and wrong are being largely defined by what's portrayed on the TV as good things. People are now telling us that someone who's born as a man can change into a woman. And we can change the birth certificate to say that they were born a woman. Well, that's just a lie. Truth has become relative. And we're being attacked by those attitudes and ideas. People are trying to bring them into the church. Being told the things we believed, our long-standing beliefs must be changed, that we can't hold them in a modern society. What's the defence against those things? How can we live in a world like this without becoming bewildered or confused or joining in? Well, we can't depend on traditions, can't we? We can't say this is what we've always believed, so we'll continue to believe it. Because how do we know that what we've always believed was right? Well, what we need is the belt of truth. We need to be taught by the Bible what is right and what is wrong. We need to learn from God himself what makes us human, what our attitudes and ideas must be. We need to be taught what our priorities should be by God and from his word. What we teach our children must be the truth as taught us by God in his word. That's the only solid foundation. That's the only defense against falsehood, is if we have truth. At every point, we need to come back to truth. Not some subjective idea, but the truth that's found in God and taught in the Bible. Because that's the very character of God himself. The Bible tells us that he is the God of truth. We're told that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We're told that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When you read the words of Jesus, so often he starts by saying, I tell you the truth. Our defence is God's own character. So why did Paul start this list of parts of the armour with the belt of truth? Why is truth the first item, the one thing that holds everything else together? Because it's God's own character. And so all those other weapons depend upon it. You know, later we're going to be told to use a shield of faith. Well, what are we going to have faith in? Well, it's going to be in the faith in the truth that we've been taught in Christ Jesus. Later on, we're going to be told about our sword, and our sword is the Word of God. Well, the Word of God is God's truth written down for us, now being applied as a weapon. We're going to be told that our shoes are supposed to be readiness given by the gospel of peace. We've seen that the peace, the gospel of peace, is the word of truth. Do you see why it's so important to think of this armour as a whole and not individual pieces? They all link together. You need one to hold the other in place. The truth isn't something different from these other armour pieces. It underlines and binds them together because God is the ultimate truth. He's the source of all truth. So we'll be coming back to the truth again and again. You know, some people read this verse and they say, Paul says we must wear a belt of truth. And they argue about what he means. Some people say, well, it means God's word. Other people say it means our actions, that Paul's telling us to be sincere and truthful. Some people say it's God himself. We're supposed to be putting him on. But they're creating an unnecessary problem, aren't they? Because the truth is all those things. We're saved by the truth of the gospel. We put on Christ, who's the truth. We're taught by the truth of the Word of God. And then we live out Christ's life, a life of truth. These are things that all link together. We're to be people wearing the belt of truth. That's our defence against Satan's deceit. Let's just finish for a moment in the best way possible. Let's just think about the Lord Jesus himself. You know, what we encounter are the same difficulties that the Lord Jesus encountered. In his day as well, men had twisted God's truth to their own ends. He met people who were hypocrites. They were hiding what they were like inside, covering up their own motives. People who were trying to trip him up. Well, let's just finish tonight by listening to some of the words of Jesus. At the beginning of the service, we read about him. He was the branch of Jesse who wears a belt of righteousness and faithfulness of truth. He's the one who's faithful and true and is called the Word of God. Let's just listen to some of his words. First of all, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So these are people who say they believed in the Lord Jesus. But actually lots of them are deceiving themselves. Jesus says to them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. You see, these people, they call themselves Jesus' disciples. And yet Jesus says to them, the truth is that you're slaves to sin. The truth is that you're trying to kill me. He goes on to say, verse 14, now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you will do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. These are serious words, aren't they? The Lord Jesus is meeting people who are calling themselves his disciples, and yet they've never understood the truth. They've never listened to it. And he has to tell them what their character really is. He has to tell them who they really are. He has to tell them that they've never actually really listened to him at all. Jesus refuses to accept lies or falsehood or pretense. He tells the truth. He exposes hypocrisy and lying. He's wearing the belt of truth. Well, as we go on, we'll keep coming back to Jesus. We'll keep learning from him how to use the armour. It's his own armour. So he's the example that we need to look at. So let's be determined to imitate him. Let's be people determined to speak the truth. Let's be people who are determined to be utterly honest. Let's be people who are willing to expose falsehood, to radiate light, to be true in all we do. The Lord Jesus is the great wearer of the belt of truth. So let's clothe ourselves in him and follow him.